as I was saying before I was interrupted, I want you to join me at the average person in the average community in the average home in America on a Sunday morning. It's 10 o'clock, and it's a good day to sleep in, 10 o'clock on Sunday. It's my only day to sleep in, you know. So I like to sleep in on Sunday. I want to talk to you about how to live the good life. Because that's what I have right here. I have the good life. I got my Diet Coke right here. Diet Coke, yes. Carol got me some snacks. Things taste like cardboard because you never put any fat into them. I like to get up about 9:30, 10 o'clock, read the paper, check TV out, see what's on. A story about Habitat for Humanity. Can you believe they put that garbage on the air? Buffy the Vampire Slayer. Now, that's something more my liking. Sports Center. I love Sports Center on Sunday morning. I got this three-hour pregame show. Kind of gets you warmed up for the day, you know? Feel good. Don't you hate it when there's two football games on at the same time that you want to watch? You know, you can do that little picture-in-a-picture thing, but it always covers up exactly the play you want to see. So you got to keep going. It's just miserable to have that happen. But I want to tell you about living the good life. Well, it starts this way. It starts with people. You got to find those people that can help you. The first thing that you ask when you meet somebody is, what can I get out of this person? Now, if this person can't help you, go on to the next person. Because if you want to live the good life, you got to find people you can manipulate and deal with that can help you along your way. The second thing, if you want to live the good life, is possessions. You have to know early in life that that's what life is really all about. Because the adult with the most toys wins. So you got to find everything you can and every way you can in order to increase your assets and your possessions, because that's where real happiness lies. And the third thing is power. You got to put yourself in a position where you can control the situation, where you can control people, when you control everything that's going on in your life, and you can live the good life, just like me. You know, I'm just like most people, just a pretty normal guy. I just want to be happy. That's all. And if you're going to live the good life, you got to be happy, right? I mean, that's what life is about, is being happy. Did you know that the Girl Scouts of America recently changed their merit badges? They were started in 1912, and this is their 100th anniversary, so they decided to update their merit badges. So they now have merit badges in computer programming, in ecology, in website design, and in happiness. How about that? I bet you didn't know that you could quantify and qualify happiness. And so I'm not exactly sure what the criteria is, but you can earn a merit badge in happiness. And really, isn't that what we all want, just to be happy? Is there any other thing that we can deal with? Well, I tell you what. Carol, get me some more Diet Coke, please. Is there any other thing about living the good life than just being happy? You know, the Declaration of Independence says, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Isn't the pursuit of happiness really what we're all about? Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul was probably one of the most joyous people we've ever known. Now, I'm using the word joy and happy interchangeably today, even though we know there's quite a bit of difference. And the pursuit of happiness may be an unalienable right that is produced by the Declaration of Independence, but it is often very elusive. Living the good life sometimes takes a lot of understanding of what it means. In fact, the happiest people in the world don't have the best of everything. They make the best of everything they have. The Apostle Paul puts it like this: in whatever circumstances or whatever state that I found myself, I learned how to be content. Jesus put it this way: happy are those who are poor in spirit. Happy are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And he spent a whole sermon on that. We sometimes call it the Beatitudes. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul is writing to a church at Thessalonica that he has started, and then he has gone on his missionary trip, and he is writing back to give them some advice. In verse 1, he says this: "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know, we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We weren't looking for praise from men or from you or anybody else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you. But we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. And we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you." Is there something in here that Paul tells us about how to live the good life? He says, in so many words, this: if you want to live the good life, you have to live a life that is pleasing to God. That's the bottom line. You have to live a life that is pleasing to God. Happiness is not something we find like an object. Happiness is something that is woven into the fabric of life because of the infusion of God's grace into every day that we live. It is a continual daily basis of recognizing the grace and mercy and love of God in our life and enabling us to not just for a moment, but for a lifetime, recognize who we are in Christ. It is a byproduct of living a life that is pleasing to God. So how do you live a life that's pleasing to God? Well, Paul gives us some examples here. He first tells us you have to live a life of integrity. Often when we use the word integrity, we think of telling the truth. And indeed, that's part of integrity. That's called the honesty part of integrity. But integrity is living our life in such a way that we reflect the values of God. It's living our life in such a way that godly values infuse us wherever we happen to be. In 1821, there was a man by the name of Thaddeus Stevens. He was a lawyer. He was a brilliant young lawyer. He was called upon to come to court to prosecute a case of a runaway slave. A runaway slave's name was Charity Butler, and Charity had run away from her master, and she had been recovered, and there was a court case deciding whether or not she should be returned. Thaddeus Stevens did his very best, and as a young and energetic prosecuting attorney, he went for the throat. In fact, he was so brilliant that he won the case, and Charity had to be returned back to the slave owner. The papers the next day proclaimed him as the next young, great lawyer in our midst. But Thaddeus Stevens began to be troubled, even though he had won the case. He began to wonder, is it really the right thing for one individual to own another person? did I really do the right thing? Was that the integrity thing to do? And he began to be so bothered by that, that he changed his very lifestyle. He ran for public office, and he served 7 terms in the United States House of Representatives. And while he was in the United States House of Representatives, he was one of the original people who forced and drove the 14th and 15th Amendments to the Constitution, enabling those who had been freed from slaves to have the right to vote. He changed his life because he said, even though I won the case, it was not won with integrity. In 2002, they were excavating the home of Thaddeus Stevens, and while they were excavating it, they discovered underneath of it a cellar, and underneath of it a pathway, a tunnel, that led where he was housing slaves during that time. The individual who had prosecuted people as slaves, when he started to live a life of integrity, began to free people as slaves. Paul says this, I'm not doing this to please you. I don't have any ulterior motive here. I'm not trying to trick you or deceive you. I'm not trying to flatter you. I don't care if you praise me or not. Here's what I want to do. I want to live a life that pleases God. And if I do that, that's a good life. To live a life of integrity is to stay grounded in the midst of both criticism and praise. Certainly, Paul had his share of criticism. In verse 1, he says, you know, brothers, our visit was not a failure. Why would he say that? Evidently, there had been some word that came back to him that said, Paul, you're just a failure. You know what? You're just preaching so that you can get the money from it. You're just preaching so that you can tell us what to do. You're preaching out of greed. You're preaching out of all of these ulterior motives. And Paul said, are you kidding me? I'm preaching not for that reason. I'm just preaching to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, I don't even want to be a burden to you. I want to give of myself. It surely hurt Paul to be criticized unfairly. Have you ever been unfairly criticized? I'm going to tell you, it doesn't feel good, does it? And when you're unfairly criticized, you know what our first response is normally? I'm going to get back at them. I'm going to tell them a thing or two. I'm going to defend and tell them what's right. You know what Paul said? Hey, whatever you say is okay with me because I'm not here to defend myself. I'm here to proclaim Christ. I'm here to say to you that Jesus is the living Christ, the Son of the living God, and he has come in this gospel in verse 9. I am here to preach the gospel of God to you. And Paul recognized that for him to live a good life, for him to do what God had called him to do, meant that he would be persecuted, he would be tortured, he would be run out of town, shipwrecked, and eventually killed for the sake of the gospel. He said, it doesn't matter. I am here to proclaim Christ. In the midst of all of this, he wrote the book of Philippians, which was read, part of it read earlier for us today by Molly. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He was in jail. Circumstances weren't very good. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'm living the good life. Circumstances will not detract me from living the good life. How to learn, if you're going to be live a life of integrity, you got to learn how to handle praise. Especially as pastors, we get a whole lot more praise than we deserve. You got to learn how to handle that. Some people will flatter you with their talk out of a motivation to get something for you. Several years ago, when I was younger and getting started in the business world, this is before I even went into ministry, I used to go to motivational seminars to learn how to speak and how to talk and how to motivate people and so forth and so on. At that time, there was a man by the name of Cabot Robert. I don't know whether many of you ever heard of him. He's passed away since then. But Cabot Robert was one of those original motivational speaker guys. And he told the story one time about how he was a lawyer, but he became a very successful businessman and a salesman. He tells the story one time about how he was at his home and he saw a young salesman. This was back in the days when the door-to-door people used to come by. And he said, I saw a door-to-door salesman come up to me, and he says, I told my wife, watch me tear this guy up. This guy's going to try to sell me some books, it looks like, and I'll show you how to really tear this guy up and tear every particular thing that he has to try to buy my books. And then after he walks away, I'll go out and put my arm around him and bring him back and show him the right way to how to do it. So the guy comes up, knocks on Cabot Roberts' door, and he says, I'm here to sell some, or whatever. He began his spiel about books, and Cabot Roberts says, look, buddy, I have no intention of buying any books for you. I don't like you coming here. I wish you hadn't have come here. I don't want you to come to my door. I don't want any books. I'm not going to buy anything from you now or ever. And he said, the young salesman paused for a moment, looked at him and said, are you the famous Cabot Robert, the motivational speaker that everybody wants to hear? Cabot Robert said, come on in. He says, I wound up buying 10 books that I never read. Would you like to live your life regardless of criticism or praise in the glory and love of God? You have to live your life to please God. The second thing that he says here, verse 8, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share the gospel and our lives with you. Why would Paul put himself through all this suffering? Why would Paul allow all that stuff to happen? Why would he continually go about the known world of that time undergoing strenuous hardships? Because he loved them. He loved them. Real love always, not occasionally, always involves sacrifice. Always. If you say that you love something, someone, or something, it involves sacrifice. Paul says, I'm willing to sacrifice whatever I can because I love you so much. I want you to see the good news of the gospel. And if it takes me doing this, this, or this, I'm going to do it because I'm willing to sacrifice for you. Those of you that have a child, a parent-child relationship, know what I'm talking about. If you really love your children, you'll sacrifice for them. It begins early in life when you don't sleep for about 4 months. You know how that goes? And then as life goes on, they start getting into activities. What do? You sacrifice your time. You go to be involved in their activities. If they're in soccer, you become a soccer fan. If they're in drama, you go to the drama. If they're in music, you're a music person. Why do you do that? Why do you sacrifice? Because you love them. And as they get older and they start to go to college, what do? You take a second job or a third job, and you say, I'm willing to sacrifice. I know how important education is. I'm willing to do this because I love my child. If you're a husband and you say you love your wife, what does that mean? It doesn't mean treating her like a servant. If you really love your wife, you treat her as a partner, not a dictator. You recognize their opinion matters. You recognize they're in this with you together. Their priorities matter. Their goals matter to you. If you're a wife, you do the same with your husband. It's a partnership. And because you love one another, you're saying, I am willing to sacrifice. When you really love the Lord, not just with your mouth, not just raising your hand, although I do that. When you really love the Lord, you're willing to sacrifice for Him. What do I need to do to present the gospel? You're willing to sacrifice your money. You come here on a weekly basis and you sacrifice. Some of you give money that you could very easily use for other things. Why do you do that? Because you want the gospel to go forward. You volunteer hours. We're doing this do something thing on the weekend, the 4th, 5th, and 6th. Why would you do that? Because you love the Lord. You're not going to get any, quote, benefit from that financially. You're going to be giving. You do that because you love the Lord. You want other people to see who Christ is. You want other people to do the same effect that Paul was saying to these people. I'm doing this because I love you. I don't have any dog in this race. I don't have anything I'm going to gain from this. I'm just doing it because I love you. Verse 9. If you want to live a good life, the good life, it's not people, power, and possessions. It's learning to live a life of integrity and a life of love and a life of purpose. Verse 9, Paul says, surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship, how we worked day and night in order not to be a burden to anyone. Why? While we preach the gospel of God to you. Paul says, my purpose in life is to preach the gospel. That's why I'm here. I'm not looking for praise. I'm not looking for honors. Criticize me if you want. It doesn't matter. I'm not looking for material things. I am here because I love you. I want you to join me, excuse me, in heaven someday. I want you to understand this marvelous message. It was that Diet Coke. I want you to understand this marvelous message about what I am saying about Jesus and what he means to you. Now, let me ask you a question. What gets you out of bed in the morning? What motivates you to get up? And not to be like I was at the beginning of this message, 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. Tony Campolo, who was a dynamic preacher and educator in the East, says this, and I quote, "What you commit yourself to will change what you are and make you a completely different person. What you commit yourself to will determine your future more than anything that has ever happened to you in your past." What gets you out of bed in the morning? When we have no intention of helping other people, when we have no passion for life, when we have no direction for our future, you might as well stay in bed. Author and pastor Tony Evans says this, and again I quote, "My passion when I get up in the morning is this: how can I make God look good today?" Wow. When I get up in the morning, I ask myself, how can I make God look good today? He goes on to say, and I'm back to quoting him, "It transforms my everyday experience into an exciting adventure every day of my life." What's your purpose? Why are you living? Is it for people, possessions, and power? You're going to be disappointed. They're always going to let you down. You're always going to need more. Is it that inner drive to make God look good? The Apostle Paul says, the reason that I'm here, what gets me out of bed in the morning is to proclaim Christ, to preach the gospel, to pray for these people that I love. Those are the activities, Paul says, that fill my heart with joy and love and make me continue on in the midst of difficulties and heartaches. For me, Paul says, that's what it means to live the good life. Now, what about you? I don't need to tell you that life is tough. I don't need to tell you there's going to be some heartaches along the way. There's going to be some setbacks and pitfalls. There's going to be some times when people are going to disappoint you. There's going to be some times when power and possessions are going to elude you. There's going to be challenges eventually in your health or in your job or in your relationships. But the Apostle Paul says, I don't care. I am going to preach the gospel no matter what. He was facing opposition every day of his life. You think you have a hard job. After the end of your day of your job, have you ever been physically beaten up and thrown out of town? Friends, here's the secret when life gets tough. And many of you, bless your hearts, have faced some really tough, tough issues over the past couple of years. You have to take the focus off of your problems and put it on Christ. I know you've got problems. I know it hurts. I know you've got difficulties. But if you continue to focus on your problems, you'll just wallow in self-pity and you'll be a burden to everyone around you. It will destroy you. But when we take it off and we put our focus on Christ and the people around you, you will find hope that gets you out of bed in the morning and says, I'm going to live the good life. If you really want to live the good life, your greatest commitment must be to Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That changes everything. In 1986, Lisa had her firstborn son. He was 12 weeks premature. As they were going and rushing him to the hospital, she was told that this baby will probably not survive. But somehow they made it. And after she was at the hospital, she was given some additional news. Your son has cerebral palsy. he will likely never walk in his life. He probably will be blind, and he most likely will be mentally handicapped. Now, that's just about the worst news a father and mother can receive. That is a pain that goes beyond normality. Lisa went home, crawled up in her own world with the darkness surrounding her. But somehow, through it all, things began to change. And the dream of living the good life seemed like a nightmare. How could this possibly happen to me? The son did live. He grew up. And as he was growing up, it was very difficult for him with cerebral palsy. He had 16 different surgeries to try to correct some of the issues that had happened because of his difficult birth. As you might be expected, he was teased by children who can be very cruel at times. He was teased because of the way that he walked or couldn't walk adequately and because of other things that he could not do and participate. There was a continual fight and insurance regulations and coverages and things like that. His balance was so poor that several times he fell down and broke various bones and parts of his body and injured himself. He eventually learned to walk haltingly with some aid of some crutches. And then as a teen one day, he happened to go to Disney and he saw a Segway scooter, those individual scooters that you can, you know, ride around on. And as he grew up, he defied the odds, and with the help of his mother and dad and other people who loved and cared about him, he learned to hit a golf ball, he learned to shoot baskets, and he learned to dive and do some things that he thoroughly enjoyed. After graduating from high school, he decided to go to college to be a doctor. And he went to USF, and he graduated magna cum laude from that, and decided to pursue his intention and ambition of being a medical doctor. He went to 5 different schools, and they all said, no, we can't take you. You're a disabled, handicapped person. No one wants a doctor that is disabled and handicapped. But he didn't stop him, and so he was continuing to pursue that dream of being a medical doctor, and so he went to a school in the Caribbean, where he got his education, where he majored in pediatric studies and also hyperbaric medicine. And finally, he finished his clinical rotations in the United States, and he passed all the medical boards and became a medical doctor. He is presently being interviewed for different positions in that field, specializing in pediatrics. His name is Tyler Sexton. You may not recognize that name, but you might recognize his grandparents, Dick and Jeannie Norris. And you might recognize some of his cousins and aunts and uncles that attend this church. And if you want to know more of the story, pick up today's St. Pete Times, where there is a feature story and his picture on the front page. You see, all of us are going to have limitations in life. Because we have a physical or mental or emotional or job or health issue, doesn't mean you can't live the good life. If you live a life that is a life of integrity and love and purpose, no matter what handicaps surround you, a strong faith in God and a belief in Jesus Christ as your Savior enable you to live a life that is beyond measure, a good life. Lord, your word speaks to us. Sometimes we complain over trivialities when you want us to look at things which really matter. Sometimes we get bogged down in things that don't really mean much, and we ignore those things which are important. Help us to be people of integrity, of love, of purpose. Help us to recognize who you are and how much you love us. And that as we live the good life, we do so by pleasing God. And we get up in the morning and say, Lord, how can I make you famous today? How can I make God look good today? How can I benefit those around me today? How can I be a loving parent, a loving husband, a loving wife, a loving child, a loving member of a congregation, a loving person in an environment that is stressful at many times? Help me, Lord, to live a good life that I might be pleasing unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me, please?
You are amazing, more than amazing. Forever our God, you're more than enough. You are amazing. You're more than enough. And oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful. Oh, how glorious. You are amazing. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful. Oh, how glorious.
In addition to forgetting the offering, I also forgot to tell you that our men's retreat is this weekend, and those individuals will be coming back this afternoon. You see why I'm retiring? I can't remember anything anymore. So for those of you that have husbands or fathers that are at that retreat, they'll be coming home this afternoon. We're thankful for our men that got an ability to get away for the weekend. And now may the grace of God our Father be with you. May you live the good life, a life of purpose and meaning and love and integrity, so that we make God known wherever we go. Amen.
Stand for men to die. Yeah.